I couldn't help but think when we were singing that last song, you know, that Jesus reigns in this place. And I was thinking about the Israelites because, you know, obviously the message tonight or the teaching tonight is relative to the Israelites coming out of that bondage, coming out of the world, so to speak, out of Egypt. And when they get to the other side, when the Lord has brought them through, what is their response? And I think chapter 15 here of Exodus gives a wonderful response from Moses. The song, right? When the Lord has brought you through something, I don't know what it is, but when the Lord brings us through something, we know it because all of a sudden we have this song in our hearts. Have you ever had that where the Lord's brought you through some tough ordeals and for whatever reason, all you can do is sing praises to Him, and that's the Lord for sure. But what a wonderful thing it is here, as we see in this first verse of chapter 15. It says, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying." Now it says here, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang." It was almost in harmony. You know, the words here were in harmony with each other. And I think sometimes we need to celebrate together as well. We need to sing praises to the Lord. We need to sing those songs. You know, "I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will pursue Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also have drowned in the Red Sea. The depths that cover them, they sink to the bottom like a stone." To praise God's victory in our lives. You know, when God brings us through something, we should praise Him, right? And often it's easy to praise Him when He's brought you through some tough things, right? You're glad to see the other side. The hard thing is to praise Him years later when he's not necessarily bringing you through the tough things. You're just walking with Him, you know. And so often do we get sidetracked, right, with things that we forget about all the things that He did for us. But we should praise Him in the victories. We should let Him know that we're thankful. Lord, we're thankful for You bringing us through these things. It says in verse 2 there, it says, "The Lord is my strength." He's my strength. He's the one that strengthens me for the time that I need to be strengthened. Have you ever felt like you didn't have anything left? You say, "Oh Lord, I don't have anything left. I'm so tired." Have you ever got to the point where it's like 7 o'clock and you're wondering, why isn't it 10? Why isn't it 11 o'clock? You feel so tired. You're just exhausted. Maybe it's because of the battle that you're in. And you're not asking the Lord for strength because He's the giver of strength. He is my strength. You know, Moses here and the people realized that God was their strength. And He was also their song. He was the one that gave them something to sing about. You know, I think about the days in secular music when I used to listen to it, and it would be like, you know, you'd be singing these secular songs, and they weren't very praiseworthy for the Lord. You know, they were just junk, fleshy songs. You know, and the other day I was singing, and you know, to the Lord, and I was thinking to myself, I can't even remember them songs. You know, if they come on the radio, certainly. I get it, you know. I remember those things. I recollect those things, but my normal response is that He's my song now. Isn't it good that He's your song? That we can sing to Him rather than the world? I mean, what benefit does the world give us? What benefit of praise do they really give us that we should be praising the things of the world? You know, nothing. He is our song, right? May He be our song. It says, He has become my salvation, meaning I have entrusted Him. I've entrusted Him with my life. He's my salvation. He has saved me. And when, think about it. When you save something, why do you save something? Why do you save something? Because it's meaningful to you, right? Don't ask me why I've got 351, you know, 3/4 bolts in my garage, right? Don't ask me why I saved them, but for some reason I said to myself, you know what? They're valuable to me somehow, right? Maybe the one that's picking up the scrap will take them. But you wonder, don't you? But just think, God saved you. Why did He save you? Because He saw value in you, right? He sees value in us. And really, there is no value in us until He's in us, right? There's no value in us unless He's in us. And I like this in verse 3. The Lord is a man of war. You know, we don't have to fight against the enemy. We don't have to fight against them. We don't have to battle them. The Lord fights the battles. It's a spiritual fight. Let Him fight them. He's a man of war, it says. The Lord is His name. What's His name? The Lord. That means that He has all dominion over everything. That He's above all. That He's Almighty God. Right? See, they were singing because the Lord had done something for Israel, bringing them out of Egypt that they could not do themselves. They knew that within their own power, within their own strength, they just couldn't get out of Egypt. They were there, 430 years in bondage, right, to the slavery of Egypt, and they were bound by it. There was no way that they could get out of there. So God did for them something that they couldn't really do themselves. It says in verse 6, "In Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. The right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of Your excellence, You have overthrown those who rose up against You. You set forth Your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of Your nostrils, the water was gathered together. The floods stood upright like a heap, the depth congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand will destroy them. You blew with Your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. They sank to the bottom like a stone. They sank like lead in mighty waters. You know, the Spirit of God is often compared to water, and here it's the Spirit of God that would have His hand over them, right? It was the Spirit of God working in this situation. It was the Spirit of God that divided the waters and stood them up on edge. It was the Spirit of God that really worked in the heart of those of Israel that they could sing this song of joy to the Lord and praises to the Lord. He overthrew those that rose up against Him, that came against His people, Israel. It was His right hand, it says. His right hand. Psalm 45, 4, would talk about the right hand of God that teaches us. Psalm 48:10 would talk about God's right hand is full of righteousness. It teaches us, and it's full of righteousness, so it must be just the right teachings, don't you think? It must be just the right teachings. I like that, that God's hand is full. It never runs out. His strength never runs out, right? His strength never runs out. It's always full of righteousness. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 16 would talk about the cup of God's judgment is held where? It's held in His right hand. Psalm 110, verse 1 would talk about the Father invites the Son to sit where? To sit on the right hand. Which is where we get our teachings from, right? We listen to Jesus. Why? Because He's full of righteousness, right? He sits at the right hand, which is full of righteousness. That's Jesus. People say that Jesus isn't found in the New Testament, or the Old Testament here. It's found all over the Old Testament. He's in the right hand of the Father. He sits there full of righteousness. Jesus was seated at the right hand of the Father, according to Ephesians 1:20. It's interesting here, because as we get down into this stanza here, it says in verse 9, "And the enemy said, I will." Do you recognize that? I will pursue. Right? A lot of might in the hands of the enemy, but very little victory in the life of the enemy, right? According when he faces the Lord, there's not much victory there. He can say all he wants, "I will overtake, I will divide." God is saying, "Oh no, you won't. I will. I will divide, right? I will pursue my children. I will overtake the enemy. I will divide the waters." My desires shall be satisfied on them. You know, if you remember back in Isaiah, Isaiah 14. If you want to go there for 2 seconds, we'll just... Isaiah 14, verse 12, it says, this is the fall of Lucifer, right? "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the earth. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Shiloh, to the lowest depths of the pit. To the grave," he says. "You'll be brought down to the grave." But what a prideful thing of the enemy to think that he can defeat God, the one that has in his right hand, the one that's full of righteousness. The one that we know now as being Jesus. Verse 11, "And who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. You stretch out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. He is holy. Who is like Him? Who is like God? Who can compare to Him? I don't think there could be a comparison made. He's holy. He's perfect. You know, the Egyptians might have not known this, might have not known that He's holy, but Israel did. Israel understood who the Lord was, especially when He led them out, when He gave them victory over that. We can say that too. It's similar to us. The world doesn't necessarily see how awesome Jesus is, but we understand it. We understand it. We should act as if we do, right? We should be sharing with folks about the Lord. We should be taking opportunity, right? It says, "You stretch out your hand and the earth swallowed them." His mighty hand, speaking of His strength, speaking of His authority, right? His authority as God would reach out His hand there or stretch out His hand, that the earth would even appear to listen to the Lord there. Which really, that strength of that right hand is given to us in the Lord Jesus. As He stretches out His hand, as He directs us, as He directs us, are we listening to Him? Are we paying attention to Him? When He speaks to us in the morning, are we paying attention to Him through the day? It says, "You, in your mercy, have led forth the people whom you have redeemed." Don't allow the enemy to think that he's left you. Don't allow the enemy to think that He redeemed you and then cast you away. Don't allow the enemy to try to convince you that God no longer loves you. His mercy redeemed us. And His mercy also leads us. If you remember us talking about mercy and why would the Lord allow us to experience His mercy is really for what? Do you remember? It was for the repentance of our sin, so that we would turn away from that thing or that person or that sin, right, that we're embattled in, and that we'd turn away from Him and run to Him. His mercy was so that we would prepare our hearts to come to Him. His mercy was to lead us to Him, lead us to the truth. So His mercy, not only does it lead us to redemption, but it brings us back to redemption in a sense, right? It brings us back to Him, His mercy does. And then His mercy leads us in the direction in which we should go, if we listen, right? It is really up to us, right? God sheds His mercy upon us and says, "I'm going to be merciful this once, so you come back to Me." But it's really our decision now, as we come back to Him, to allow Him to lead us by that mercy, right? And Moses here says, in the last portion of that verse 13, it says, "You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation." You know, he recognized that it was God's strength that would guide them to that place in which God wants us to habitate. You know, that place in which God wants us to be, that habitation of the Lord. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the captains of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of your arm. They will be as still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountains of your inheritance, in the places, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. It says the people will hear and be afraid. Those enemies of Israel would be afraid of the Israelites because of what the Lord had done for them, the acts, the signs that the Lord had established in Egypt, as well as He brought them out through the Red Sea. They had heard of those things and they were nervous, and probably it says here that they heard it and they were afraid. They were afraid of it. Even the mighty men, it said, of Moab trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. There was a certain fear there. You might remember in Joshua 2 where the spies went into the land and they met up with Rahab there. And it says in Joshua 2 verse 10, it says, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Dead Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the king of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Shihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." You know, it's wouldn't it be glorious, wouldn't it be wonderful if somehow in 40 years, say, that maybe we weren't even here yet anymore, and they heard about the Lord. And it was because of some great event that the Lord did in our lives. You know, they just heard about it. They didn't necessarily knew who Fred was. They didn't really know who JP was, you know, or Mariah. They really didn't know, right? But they heard of the great wonder that the Lord had done in their lives. These people that were called Christians in Elmira, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they did this marvelous work. You know, Myra, 40 years from now. That's what happened to Israel. 40 years after that, Joshua would send, you know, probably 40 years plus, would send spies into the land. But they had heard about what the Lord had done for Israel, bringing them out of Egypt. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have that same testimony for the Lord? That the Lord would use something, not just so we could boast in it, but that He could be seen by others years from now, if so He tarries. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. What a true statement that is, right? But it is always true for us. Is it always true for us? We say it, right? The Lord reigns. And then we get into a different, difficult situation and we forget how much He reigned, how much He did in our lives, right? I really think that if I wasn't here, if I wasn't saved by the blood of Christ, if I hadn't accepted what He had done for me, I think I would have been a lost cause. I wouldn't have had, you know, you look back and you wonder what the story would have been like if God hadn't saved me from myself, from my sin. The overindulgence of the world. What would have happened to me? I don't know. I'm glad I don't have to find out. Verse 19, "For the horses of Pharaoh went with him, with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on to dry land in the midst of the sea. I love that because it's like, you know, you have the children of Israel that throughout Scripture we see that the Lord would keep them protected, right? Remember when Joseph's family came into Egypt, where did God place them? In Goshen, right? He placed them in Goshen, kind of a land of protection from the world, you know. And I think God does that to us. Sometimes we try to fight against that, don't we? We try to. Well, maybe we'll stick one arm into the world, and just stick one arm in there. But God really wants to protect us, you know, from the influence of the world. And here it says that there's a song of Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and the woman went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, and the horse and the rider in its rider, he has thrown into the sea." So here's Miriam, the sister of Aaron, also the sister of Moses, leading the women in worship, rejoicing in what the Lord had done, celebrating in what the Lord had done. Remember, the Lord shall reign forever was the end of that song. And then she continues a stanza over, maybe over and over again. I'm not sure how they sang it. But she would carry on with the women of Israel to sing unto the Lord. A beautiful song there, rejoicing. We see in Numbers 26:59, seems to indicate that Miriam was the only sister of Moses. It points out that Aaron and Moses and Miriam, his sister, it seems to indicate that perhaps she was the only one. And if that's so, if you look back at Exodus 2, you'll find that, remember, the sister that would offer up her mother or Moses' mother there to nurse him. What a wonderful, sweet girl she was to do that. And it's easy to look at those things and say, well, it's, you know, this lady would probably always be under the authority and hand of God and would always be willing to do as the Lord would have her to do. But we see in Numbers 12 is that her and Aaron actually go against the authority of Moses. Right? So we got to be careful in our worship, that our worship isn't just a front. I'm not saying it was a front for her at that point in time. But we got to remember that worship goes beyond just singing a song. Right? It's the way we do business in a sense, right? It's the way we carry ourselves with the Lord. You know, I think it's needful for us to remember the Lord shall reign forever. It's not when we just want Him to reign in our lives. It's that He reigns forever. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. Sure they did. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And that's for sure. Just kidding. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. 3 days. They were 3 days, it says, without water in the wilderness, dryness. It seems this wilderness of Shur was nothing more than a big desert. No water. 3 days, matter of fact, 3 days seems to be the official word from the medical folks that's about all you can stand. After that, 3 days without water, your innards start to dry up, in a sense. They start to shrivel. And you don't want to go much longer than that, obviously. Marah seemed to be, and then once they reached Marah, there was something to drink there, right? They were probably excited. They saw the springs of Marah there, and they were probably quite excited about that, but it might seem as if it was a cruel joke that they would stumble upon water that they were in very much of need of, and it was bitter. Why was that? Well, this is my take on it. I think they needed a reminder that the Lord shall reign forever. You know, it might seem pretty hopeless. I'm on my third day. That seems pretty hopeless to me. I'm on my third day without water. Pretty hopeless. I think that God wanted to remind them, no, I reign still. Even though it looks hopeless, I still reign. Might seem like a bad moment. But it was for them to remember how wonderful the Lord is, really. And look at, they complain, they cry out, "Moses, you idiot, what are you doing bringing us here? It's your fault, you know." Starts complaining. And it really reminds us of the bitterness of our hearts, doesn't it? Sometimes how bitter our hearts are, how much we need Jesus, how much we need that right hand that's full of righteousness in our lives. Because so much is our heart so deceitfully wicked. So raunchy. What did Isaiah say? I've said it a million times. Our righteousness is but filthy rags, right? We need the full righteousness, the holy righteousness of God that sits in that right hand. We need Jesus so bad to take away that bitterness, that complaining. When that bitterness comes in, it presents a great time for us to shout to the Lord and say, "Help us, Lord." When that bitter water, when there's nothing to drink, when there seemingly is nothing to drink, but there's water there. But I need the one that takes away the bitterness, right? I need the one that takes away the bitterness. And it says that they took this branch and they threw it down into the water, and somehow, spontaneously or miraculously, this branch took away that bitterness. And I think of Jesus as my branch, you know, my vine, you know, and how much I need to be attached to Him, and how He can really affect my heart. I know without Him, I am a bitter man. without having His Word in my life, I can be very bitter. I can be very complaining. I can be very much of a whiner without God's reminder of how good He is. I read some things about how the branch here that they use, there's many speculations about this branch that was dropped into this bitter water and how it, in a sense, cured or affected the water there. That it also, there's some speculation that this branch added some sort of mineral there or took away a mineral out of the bitter water. It was almost a healing of the water by this branch. And I think of what the Lord does in our life, you know, how He heals us when He comes into our lives. And how much we need to drink of Him. I think of the lady at the well that Jesus said that, you know, if she thirsted and drank of Him, she would never thirst again, right? The living water, and how we need that living water in our lives. Verse 25, about halfway down, says, when He had casted it into the water, the waters were made sweet. And it says, there He made a statute and an ordinance for them. And it says that He tested them. He tested them, and He said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord, if you diligently heed, if you obey, you know, if you obey the Lord's voice, you look at His commandments and you hear them, you give ear to them, you hear His commandments, and you keep, right? You keep them. Then I'll free you. I'll free you from this disease. It says, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on Egypt. Certain promise to God's children that there would be, that we wouldn't have the same affliction of disease as the world would have. And certainly you could say, well, that's not true. Right? You could say, well, gee, doesn't the world suffer with cancer? And don't we suffer with cancer? Well, yeah, if that's all you're concerned with is the physical. But I really think that what the Lord was trying to get across was that if you listen to Me and keep My commandments, you won't suffer those diseases because you have kept My commandments. And I think of all the diseases that are brought upon man, HIV, right? All these sexual transmitted diseases that people have because they've what? Done the wrong thing. They weren't paying attention to God's rules or His commands, right? They weren't following Him because He was too stringent. Well, gee, that's bondage, really. I can't follow that. I want freedom, right? We sang freedom tonight. The only reason why we have freedom in Christ is because we are restricted, in a sense, by God's commands and that we keep them. But obedience. They wouldn't be exposed to the disease of the Egyptians. I when I think about some of the things that the Lord would do in the life of Israel, He would ask them to be circumcised, right? And which really identified them physically as His children. But I think of that as he says that to us too. I want you to be circumcised. I want you, your heart to be circumcised, right? I want it to be sized just right. I don't want all that garbage in there. I want you to allow Me to go in and free you of those things. I really think God was speaking a lot here about our spiritualness, right? Our freedom our spiritual freedom, really, and how he would protect us if we only followed his commands. I think of quarantine, how he quarantined them sometimes to be separate, right? And we should be wanting to be separate for him, right? Separated for Christ. The washing of running water, or the washing away of the sin by the washing of the Word. How we need to be washed in God's Word. How we need to really be washing our families in God's Word and making sure that they're in God's Word, you know, that time of hearing from the Lord. But the bottom line is, when we obey, and I think we can all attest to this, when we obey the Lord, we have peace. It produces peace, not only with ourself, but it produces peace with the Lord, right? Obedience produces peace in a sound relationship with our Lord. Good communion comes out of obedience to the Lord, right? Good communion with the Lord comes out of obedience. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the water. So God gave them 12 wells of water. He had to work them through the bitter water. But then he gave them these 12 wells at Elim. And not only that, but he also gave them a comfort, a shade there under them palm trees, 70 palm trees. I would trade them for pine trees any day.